This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. إن خير الكلام كلام الله عز وجل وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. On a day of resurrection, when the affliction increases and the distress of the situation becomes unbearable, the sun will come down close to the people's heads. They will begin to feel the heat and thus perspire. This is narrated in a narration collected by Al-Miqdad ibn Aswad, compiled by Muslim ibn Hijaj, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the sun will come down so close that there will be nothing left but the distance of 1 mile. People will be submerged in perspiration according to their deeds, some up to their ankles, others up to their knee, others to their waist, others will have the bridle of perspiration. And as our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was saying this, he had his hand on his mouth and said, there will be no shade on that day except the shade of Almighty Lord. And this is most eloquently mentioned in a narration collected by Muslim ibn Hijaj on the authority of Abu Huraira and Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, that our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, there will be 7 people who will be shaded by Allah Ta'ala on the day that there will be no shade except His shade. A just ruler, a youth who has been brought up in the worship of Allah Ta'ala, a man whose heart is attached to the masajid, 2 men or 2 people who love each other only for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. They met and departed on that cause. A man who refuses the call of a charming woman of noble birth, saying, I am afraid of Allah Ta'ala. A man who remembers Allah Ta'ala in seclusion, and thus his eyes become flooded with tears. And the last, a man who gives charity so secretly that his left hand does not know what his right hand has given. As you can see, these 7 types of people are Islamically considered to be unique, to be special. They will have better treatment or special treatment on the day of resurrection, when people will be standing underneath that unbearable heat. They will be honored to stand, to stand under the shade of the Almighty Lord. What a blessing, what a bliss. May the Almighty Lord make us all amongst those who will stand below His shade on the day where there will be no shade except His shade. Allahumma ameen. As for the first one, the just ruler, the concept of justice in Islam is extremely imperative, not only for the ruler but for every single Muslim. It must be applied without exception. Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 8, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا قوامين لله شهداء بالقسط ولا يجرمنكم شنآن قوم على ألا تعدلوا اعدلوا هو أقرب للتقوى واتقوا الله إن الله خبير بما تعملون. Oh, you who believe, stand out firmly for Allah Ta'ala and be just witnesses, and let not hatred or enmity of others cause you, O Muslim, to avoid justice. Be just. Indeed, that is nearer to taqwa, to piety, and fear the Almighty Lord. For wallahi, He is well acquainted of all that you do. In a narration collected by Muslim ibn Hijjaj on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the justice will be seated upon lights of pulpit, those who were fair with their judgment, with their family, and those who were underneath them. It was mentioned that Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, when he traveled to Jerusalem, he only had one servant and one camel. Both he and the servant rode the camel by turns. It happened to be the servant's turn when they were to enter Jerusalem. So the servant said to Umar ibn Khattab, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, O commander of the faithful, I give up my turn for you, for it would look awkward in people's eyes to see me riding the camel while the leader of the faithful, Umar ibn Khattab, leading it into Jerusalem. What was Umar's reply? He goes, by Allah, never, I will not be unjust. It is your turn, you ride. The honor of Islam, he said, is sufficient for me. The honor of Islam is sufficient for Umar ibn Khattab, as it is sufficient for every single Muslim. Wallahi, I will not be unjust, he said. It is your turn, you ride, and I will lead into Jerusalem. The honor of Islam is sufficient for me. Allahu Akbar. Often you hear amongst us, when someone's friend is mentioned, or someone that he likes is mentioned, he speaks highly of this person. He praises this person. And if this person has a mistake, he overlooks his mistake, even though it may be murder. This is unjust, because he is showing him appreciation that he does not deserve. He does not deserve this tribute. On the other hand, the same person, if his enemy is mentioned, or someone he does not like is mentioned, he sharply censures him, criticizes him, speaks evil of him, slanders him, curses him. And if he does something minor of mistakes, he proclaims it out to the people. He is evil. Why? Because he does not like this person. وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُوا لِلتَّقْوَى. Let not the hatred and enmity of others cause you, O Muslim, to avoid justice. Be just. And that is nearer to taqwa. And in Surah An-Nisa 135, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا كَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ الْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ O you who believe, stand out as just witnesses to Allah, even if it be against yourselves, your parents, or those who are close to you. Justice in Islam, dear brothers and sisters, is extremely important. Let not hatred or enmity cause you to place someone in the abyss of evil when he does not deserve this evil, when he does not deserve this ascription. For indeed, Allah Ta'ala is well acquainted of all what you do. And here, as we see in the first type, the concept of justice is most important for the ruler, because he is in charge of his flock. And this is why he has a special mentioning that he will be honored to be in the shade of the Almighty Lord on the day when there is no shade except his shade. We ask the Almighty Lord that we awe before him as just rulers, and thus we enter that beautiful shade on the day of resurrection. The light is on in the car ACH85L. It's a mini four-wheel drive. Also, can someone please come and fix the ladies' TV? Tariq, fix that up, please. As for number two, the youth that has been brought up in the worship of Allah Ta'ala, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised the person who spent his young days worshipping the Almighty Lord. And we know that our youth, dear brothers and sisters, is one of the greatest treasures, the most precious jewelry that Allah Ta'ala has given humanity. You can say it is something like the blood that flows through the body, that gives a life to the communal life in ourselves. However, our generation, the youth of today, it is sad to say that we are in a bad situation. Our youth are surrounded by temptations, by crisis, by problems, by evil, by wickedness, destruction and corruption. It is as though a young man or a young lady today is living in a severe storm with a dark, dark, heavy cloud above this person, this young person, pouring down with rain while he is swimming and drowning in the seas. Drowning what? In the abyss of drugs, of theft, of illicit intercourse, of corruption, of breakups, of lies and slander, of all evils. If he were to place his hand outside the water, he will not be able to see it due to this corruption he is surrounded by. And if someone tries to stretch out their arm in order to save this young lad or young woman from this corruption, this hand is considered in Islam the hand of salvation, the hand of Islam. Other wicked hands will grab this Islam, this salvation, wicked, evil hands, and pull this hand back. Why? Because out there, there are many evil people that do not want you, O Muslim youth, to be brought up on the belief of La ilaha illallah, on Muhammadun Rasulullah. They do not want you to be a Muslim. And they are fighting you in order to corrupt and destroy you, inducing in you Western mentalities, Western concepts, Western infidelity, in order that you believe that their ways is the only way. Our youth are facing a barbaric onslaught. The enemies of Islam have sought to corrupt their beliefs, their values. Wallahi, they seek a generation of young Muslims by twisting you in a manner suited and only suited to their harmful schemes. They seek a generation of young Muslims who will not confront or oppose those people of infidelity in any way. They seek a generation who will not raise the flag of La ilaha illallah against them. They seek to remove the book of the Almighty Lord and the Sunnah of our beloved Prophet ﷺ as being a source of guideline and guidance and legislation in the Muslim lands, in the Muslim houses, under the Muslim umbrella. And as I said, this is done by them attempting to conquer the mind of this young man, to conquer the mind of this young lady, twisting and twisting and twisting while giving you the channels that they want, the channels of destruction. And thus, the person becomes lost. Every single one of us will admit that this is extremely dangerous, especially us living in this country, or those living in the West, where they are surrounded by non-Islamic influences. This is why it is extremely imperative, O Muslim parent, to play an active role as to see how your child is being brought up, what he eats, what he drinks, what he wears, what he watches, what he does on the internet, where he goes, what time he comes back home, who he befriends, what they are learning outside, in school, in university. Know, dear parent, that if you were to give the whole earth to your child and all its riches, but you did not give him or give her the deen of Islam, you have failed your obligation towards your child. And thus, you will be accountable for your shortcoming on the day of resurrection, for not safeguarding, for not protecting your child from the hellfire. And this is extremely dangerous. And let not the parents fool themselves by believing that they can produce good Muslim children while they themselves remain less than good Muslim parents. Many out there want their children to be good Muslims, but they are bad examples for them. The mother, for example, says to her daughter, "Wear the hijab," while she walks outside with no hijab. The father is saying to the son, "You got to pray," while he himself does not pray. How can you fool yourself? What are you trying to prove here? Does Islam flow from your mouth, or should Islam flow from our limbs? May the Almighty Lord make our children amongst those who are righteous, and thus be shaded, be honored under the shade of the Almighty Lord on the day there is no shade except His shade. Allahumma ameen. Number three, the man whose heart is attached to the masajid. This is in other words, a man who strongly loves the mosques as he perseveres in praying the congregational prayers in them. If you like a particular person, you would constantly want to be with this person. We Muslims love Allah Ta'ala. Do we not love Allah Ta'ala? Absolutely we love Allah Ta'ala. Ultimate love, with no deficiency. We love Him more than ourselves, our mothers, our fathers, our brothers or sisters. We love Him more than anything and everything on the face of this earth. But if we say we love Allah Ta'ala, we should be in the places that Allah Ta'ala loves. And they indeed are what? The mosques. The most purest lands, location on the face of this earth. And the most beloved to the Almighty Lord. As Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the most like lands or the most beloved land to Allah Ta'ala is the mosque. And the most dislike land to Allah Ta'ala is the marketplaces. And go see the marketplaces, the complexes, the shopping centers. That's where men and women spend their majority of times the most disliked lands to Allah Ta'ala. Yet the mosques are empty. So if we know that Allah loves the mosque, why do we not be in the places that Allah loves? If you really love Allah, and the reward associated is tremendous with the mosques. Not only are you honored to be under the shade of the Almighty Lord, eligible for this position, but likewise for every step that you take to the mosque deletes a sin and adds a virtual to your account. And in the mosque, you meet your fellow Muslim brothers and sisters. And in there is no difference between a friend or a stranger, a relative or unrelated, a weak person or a strong person, a poor person or the rich. All of us are one. We are equal. We all come as obedient slaves in worship to Allah Ta'ala. One body. One person. All of us. Not because you've got $1,000 and I've got no money, you're better than me. No, absolutely not. You are a Muslim, I am Muslim. Alhamdulillah, we're equal. And the better one of us is he who is more God-fearing. فِي بُيُوتٍ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ أَن تُرْفَعَ وَيُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ وَيُسَبِّحُ لَهُ فِيهَا بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْأَصَارِ. In houses, in mosques by which Allah Ta'ala has commanded to be raised, in them His name is glorified in the morning and in the evening. Erecting, raising us up the mosque is one of the most noblest actions that one can get close to Allah Ta'ala with. The question he is asked, how can someone really raise a mosque? How can someone really erect the statue of a mosque? Is it by putting golden chandeliers or placing marble on the floor and thus acts minister over it, carpet, or by painting it with gloss, shiny gloss, spending thousands and tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars in a mosque just to renovate? Is this the way you raise a mosque? No. Wallahi, it isn't. The mosque is raised by you, O Muslim. You are the mosque. You are the wall, the carpet, the roof. You are the mosque. You can raise it with your presence therein, with your prayers, with your salat, with your zakat, giving it in the mosque, with your Quranic recitation, with you coming to attend the lecture, with your Islamic work in it. This is the way of raising a mosque. How was Muhammad Sallam's mosque? It was built out of adobes. The roof was made out of no other than palm tree leaves. Basic brick. Nothing else, no paint, no luxury. The ground was earth. Just something to prevent the wind and the rain. Not hundreds of thousands of dollars. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And there's people who are dying out there. Many of our Muslim brothers and sisters. And we're putting it on brick and marble, tiles. Each one worth $1,000 almost. This is not the way we raise the mosques. And yet these people who donate this or spend this, they don't even know what a mosque is. Raising the mosque is with you, O Muslims, with your presence therein. This is the way you raise the mosque. And as we just heard, Muhammad's mosque was built out of nothing but basic material, natural material. But that was the external structure. What was the internal structure? Wallahi, it was built with steel. Well, still, but still what? Still men of solid faith. It was built of still men of solid faith by men that do not get diverted by traffic, by trade, by merchandise, by dunya, by worldly possessions. رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Men whom neither trade, traffic, or merchandise divert them from the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. That's what the internal structure was. It was companions who had faith like steel. رضي الله تعالى عنهم. Companions that when they missed one congregational prayer, they felt sad. They felt the pain of losing it, just as they had lost a close one, a relative. One prayer. Where's this spirit? Where is this dedication, this motivation, this devotion? Where is this? Wallahi, it has disappeared. Many men today come once a week to the mosque, or 1 month a year to the mosque, or many don't ever come at all to the mosque unless they are taken to the mosque to pray for and not to pray in. This is the reality of the Muslims today. While our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his beloved companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they preserved the prayer in the mosque so perfectly as though it was part of the prayer to be accepted itself. They took highly the statements of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that told them not only to be in the mosque for prayer, but to go early to the mosque. As he says, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, لو يعلم الناس ما في النداء والصف الأول ثم لا يجد إلا أن يستحم عليه لاستحم عليه. If the people but knew the reward of answering the adhan and the attendance in the front line, and if they had to draw lots in order to be in that line, they would do so. They would do so. These are the people who competed for the Akhirah. For indeed, the congregational prayer in the mosque, wallahi, is a worthy prize that every single man should compete for. Instead of competing for worldly possessions as the majority of worldwide Muslims currently do, no matter how valued or sought after this worldly possession is, wallahi, it is more worthless than the wind of a mosquito in the sight of the Almighty Lord. More worthless than the wind of a mosquito in the sight of the Almighty Lord. If you gather the whole world, all its riches, and miss one prayer, that prayer is worth more than all that which you have gained of riches. That prayer is all that you have gained, is worth much, much more of all that you have gained of riches. Just one single prayer, in contrast to the Akhirah, which is extremely heavy in Allah's scales. Heavy. It weighs a lot. And this, subhanAllah, should be what we should all be vigorously trying to earn. For indeed, it is a beautiful, worthy prize. One prayer. Imagine five prayers. Wake up, O Muslims. Leave the delight of sleep. Leave the softness of your beds. Wake up to the adhan of Fajr. Hayya ala salah. Hayya ala al-falah. Come for prayer. Come to good work. Listen to the adhan. Come to prayer. Come to good work. How can someone sleep knowing the adhan is being addressed, being announced, being proclaimed, and yet they are snoring when Allah Ta'ala is saying to them, come to good prayer, come to good work. And they're saying, yeah. How can that be? Where is the faith in this person? Wake up, O Muslim, and repeat after the muadhin. Prepare yourself for the prayer of Fajr. Walk, ride, drive calmly in the coldness, total darkness of the night, while people are snoring, sleeping, dreaming. You wake up and drive and ride and walk to salvation, and walk to successfulness, and walk to a paradise as wide as the heavens and the earth, prepared for no other than the persons of prayer, the people of Islam. Neither let shaitan, the accursed, the rejected, the unwanted one, let you overcome sleep, or let you yourself be hesitant to wake up for prayer. Wake up, O Muslim, to a paradise, and rush to a paradise as wide as the heavens and the earth. In it is that which the eye has never seen, the ear has never heard, and the heart can never ever imagine of delights. May the Almighty Lord make it our destination and make it our final dwelling place. Some etiquettes of the mosque is that when you enter the mosque, you enter off the right foot and you say, Bismillah, As-salatu was-salam ala Rasulillah, Allahumma ghfir li dhunubi waftah li abwaaba rahmatik. In the name of Allah, and may the peace and blessings be upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, forgive me my sins and open for me your doors of mercy. When you enter the mosque, do not sit down until you pray two rak'at known as tahiyyatul masjid. When you enter the mosque, do not walk in front of anyone praying. When you enter the mosque, seek the front row, the furthest row to the imam. For indeed there is more blessing in the front row, and thus the second, and so forth. When you enter the mosque, do not disturb anyone and be in constant worship. You do not utilize the mosque for personal pursuits, worldly pleasure, or worldly pursuits. If you hear a man calling out, I have lost my animal, or I have lost something, say, may Allah not return it to you. For indeed the mosque is not built for that. As mentioned in a narration collected by Muslim ibn Hujjaj, Ata ibn Yasir, Yasar, said, there was a man selling in the mosque. So he came up to him and said, Ya Rajul, O man, if you desire this life, then go to the marketplace of this life. This is the marketplace of the hereafter. So leave. And he was chucked out of the mosque. If you desire the life of this world, it's outside. If you desire the marketplace of the hereafter, it's in here. May the Almighty Lord make us amongst those whose heart is attached to the mosques, and thus shade us underneath his shade. On a day there will be no shade except his. Allahumma ameen. Allahumma ameen. Two men, or two people who love each other for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, they met in the path for that reason. These two people, dear creatures, did not meet for any personal benefit or interest. They did not meet for any social status or money, nor for any humor or fame, nor because the skin color is the same as each other, or they speak the same language, or any other worldly, trivial, futile issue. They met for one reason. Because they both love Allah, they both fear Allah Ta'ala, and they both know that love and hatred is only for Allah Ta'ala. And thus this is the reason why they met, and no other. For indeed, any Muslim who has not got such feelings for another Muslim, he is not a true believer. As mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. None of you truly believe, can ever believe, in other words, truly, until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. And there are many, many ahadith relating to the fact that we Muslims are one single body, each part responsible for the other. Accordingly, if one gets injured or harmed, immediately the whole of the Muslim ummah, which is embodied in the name Islam, gets hurt, harmed as well. And this remains as such until it is rectified. Out there, dear creatures, we are slandered. We are abused. We are accused. We are laughed at, mocked at, sworn at. Our brothers are being thrown in the cages. They're building for us super maximum security to get us like sitting ducks. One by one, they pick us and throw us in there. Our sisters fear walking the streets. Our brothers fear growing their beards. Our youth are compromising their deen by changing their images in order to adapt to the way of the kuffar. The worst atrocities in history are being perpetrated against us Muslims today. Why? In order to be tested, to be examined, to see which is the righteous from the wickedness, the pure from the impure, the good from the bad. This is happening. And the majority of us are living as though there is nothing going on. Nothing going on. They are careless. They don't worry about their brothers, about their sisters who are being slain, who are being raped, who are being slaughtered, massacred with the most barbarous acts. And yet they are eating, drinking, sleeping, and they are talking to the kafir, befriending the kafir, drinking with the kafir, as if they are the kafir. The tribe of Bani Qaynuqa, a Jewish tribe. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left Medina, marched out of Medina with his companions, elite companions, who will cause, wallahi, the mountain to crumble due to their unshakable faith. They laid siege on this tribe of Bani Qaynuqa, a Jewish tribe, for 15 days, casting in their hearts extreme awe, extreme fear, leaving them with no choice but to defer to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's judgments regarding their lives, their wives, their children, their assets and everything. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam banished, exiled them, all of them from Arabia and placed them in Syria, and thus they stayed there until they were perished. Why? Because of one reason. One reason. When one Muslim lady, one Muslim flower entered the shop of a goldsmith, thus this evil infidel tied a Jewish goldsmith, he tied the edge of her garment to her back and unveiled her. There happened, walillahil hamd, to be a Muslim in that area, seeing exactly what took place. He just entered the shop and slain him without question. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. He saw one of his sisters in Islam being provoked, being harassed by a shaitan, by a swine. Thus he slain him. No questions asked. Fahalak. Slice. That's how they were then. That's how they were. And thus, the Jews heard of this. They retaliated by slaying this Muslim Jew, Muslim person. And Allahu Akbar, Shahada. Allahu Akbar, Shahada. The most honorable death for him. And thus, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard of this. And then he and his companions marched out and defeated the whole tribe over one Muslim lady. How can you enjoy your food, your good taka, after this, when our sisters are being raped, slandered, skinned, slaughtered worldwide? The Almighty Lord instructed us to be awliya, to protect, to love, to care, to aid, to assist, to help one another. Our habits, our traditions, our aqidah, our methods, our aims, our thoughts, our feelings, our principles are one. One single body. We are one solid structure. Nothing can defeat us. إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيَتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. Indeed, your wali, your protector, your helper is Allah, His Prophet, and those who have believed. Not only believe, but those who establish prayer, pay the zakat, and bow down in prayer with absolute humility. This loyalty will give us, dear brothers and sisters, the greatest strength. It will give us Allah's support, protection and aid. And most importantly, it will give us or bring about solidarity. We are in need of this today. We are in need of this bondage today. May the Almighty Lord make us our meeting and our departure only for His sake, for His love and no other. And thus honor us with His shade on the day there will be no shade except the shade of the Almighty Lord. Allahumma ameen. Allahumma ameen. Amen. Who refuses the call of a charming woman of noble birth, saying, I am afraid of Allah Ta'ala. As you can see, the narration explicitly mentions that the lady mentioned here is not any lady, but a lady of status, of high status and rank, of high beauty. Why? Because she is more desirable and much, much more harder to get. And here we learn that the lady was the one who called upon the man and not vice versa to engage in a non-Islamic relation, which makes the situation even much more difficult for the man to let go, to resist. And you can see the non-Muslim man in this situation. He'll devour this lady. He would think of this approach, a non-Muslim man, this approach as being a privilege or something to be proud of. But for a Muslim man, for a true believing man, he will think of this approach as evil, as filth, as disgusting, as extremely gross. And then he will think of obeying Allah, fearing Allah, abstaining from Allah's prohibition as being an honor, dignity, a privilege, and that to be proud of. How many men have led themselves to destruction due to the lure of women? And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us of this in a narration collected by Muslim on the authority of Abdullah Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "The world is sweet and green. And Allah Ta'ala will install you, O Muslims, as successors on it to see how you act. Avoid the allurement of women. For indeed, the first trial to the people of Israel was caused by women." Another narration mentions that I have left nothing behind me harder on man than that of woman. And we see in this beautiful narration that the reason why this man sustained and held back from this evil, filthy act is not because he will be scared to get caught out, no, or for any other worldly reason, but because he feared Allah Ta'ala. And one of the greatest examples of this is no other than Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, as mentioned most eloquently in Surah Yusuf verse 23, when the lady of the wife of his master, she tried to seduce him. She closed the doors, locked the windows, and said, "Come on." Come on for what? For illicit intercourse, as mentioned in the Quran. She said, "Come on for illicit intercourse." But the verses express, and the verses alone, we haven't got time for it, they express that Yusuf alayhi salam, his first reaction straight away when this occurred, to remember Allah Ta'ala, to fear Allah Ta'ala, and to remember his obligation to obey him under no matter what. And this, wallahi, brothers and sisters, we need this example and to put it before our eyes as we live throughout our lives, every second of our life. We need this provision, for we are all travelers, all of us, every single creature. We are traveling to Allah Ta'ala, and every journey needs provision. But the provision to Allah Ta'ala does not need food and water or clothes. It needs taqwa. فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى. It needs God consciousness, God fearing. It needs fear. For indeed, the best provision is taqwa. May the Almighty Lord make us amongst those who fear Him in issues where it is hidden or unhidden, and places among those who are shaded on the day where there's no shade except His shade. Allahumma ameen. Allahumma ameen. Number 6. A man who remembers Allah Ta'ala in seclusion, and thus his eyes become flooded with tears. Abu Isa At-Tirmizi collected the narration of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhumah, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "There are two eyes that will never be touched by the fire. Two eyes that will never be touched by the fire. The eye that wept out of fear for Allah Ta'ala, and the eye that remained vigilant throughout the night, standing guard for Allah Ta'ala." Abu Isa At-Tirmizi likewise compiled the narration of Abu Umama radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, there is nothing more beloved to Allah Ta'ala than two drops and two marks. Drop number one, the teardrop out of fear of Allah Ta'ala. And number two, the drop of blood spilt in the way of the Almighty Lord, which is on the battlefield. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. The drop of blood that spilt on the battlefield fighting for La ilaha illallah. That is one of the most beloved drops to Allah Ta'ala. May Allah make us drop and drop and drop on that way, inshaAllah Ta'ala. Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari and Muslim ibn Hijaj collected the narration of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, Ya Abdullah, recite to me the Quran. Abdullah said, recite to you, O Prophet of Allah, and the Quran was revealed to you. He said, yes, I'd like to hear it from someone else. So Abdullah began reciting a portion from Surah An-Nisa until he got to the state where it mentioned, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَٰؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. How will it be then when we've been a witness from every nation, and then we bring you, O Muhammad, as a witness against all these people? And then Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Abdullah, Hasbuk, enough. And Abdullah said, when I looked into his eyes were shedding tears, were flooded with tears. For indeed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he recited the Quran, he sobbed, he cried, he wept. In a narration collected by Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Anas ibn Malik, that he said, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed us with a speech, a sermon, like I have never heard before. In the course of his khutbah, he said, if you knew what I know, you would laugh little and cry a lot. And thereupon the companions that were present attending this khutbah, they put their hands on their faces and started crying. And started crying. If you knew what I know, you would laugh little and cry a lot. This is the reason why he only laughed a little, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not like today, ha 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 ha, every second of our day. Someone says something, basically start laughing his head off. Where's the fear? Where's the emotion? Where's the passion of the hereafter? Where's the sobbing for the hereafter for the sake of the Almighty Lord? One of the companions, as mentioned by Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi, went to Muhammad's house and he saw him performing prayers. He could not even understand what he was saying due to his crying in prayer. He said his chest, his internal chest, a noise came out of it, a sound like the boiling of a kettle due to the fear he had in his prayer. Al-Bukhari mentions a narration on the authority of Ibrahim ibn Abdurrahman ibn Auf, who said food was brought to Abdurrahman ibn Auf as he was observing fast. He said, Musab ibn Umair was martyred and he is better than me. This is Abdurrahman speaking. There was only one garment, he said, to shroud him with. It was so little, this garment, that if they covered his head, his legs would remain uncovered. And if they put it on his legs, his head will remain uncovered. And he said, the bounties of Allah Ta'ala had been bestowed upon us in this earth most generously. I am afraid, he said, that the reward of our good deeds have been awarded to us in the life of this world. And then he started crying, this is Abdurrahman, and pushed away the food and not even break his fast. Did not even break his fast. Why? Out of fear of Allah Ta'ala. And Abdurrahman is one of the 10 companions who's been given what? The glad tidings of paradise. Yet he still believed and acknowledged that Mus'ab was superior to him on the consideration that he was martyred and due to his poverty. May the Almighty Lord make us cry, weep, sob for his sake. And many of us say, or many men say, ah, you're a girl, this is girlish or wimpish to cry. You know, you shouldn't cry, this is a girl thing. If you cry for a worldly issue, yes, it's girlish or wimpish. But no, the Muslim, that the most strongest, most courageous, most bravest warrior of all, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, cried for the sake of the Almighty Lord. May Allah Ta'ala make us amongst those who cry for Allah's sake in seclusion and honor us with His shade on the day where there will be no shade except His shade. Allahumma ameen. Allahumma ameen. And the last one, a man who gives charity so secretly that his left hand does not know what his right hand has given. The idea behind the left hand not knowing what the right hand has given is to point out the importance of secrecy in giving. And indeed, us Muslims give only for the sake of the Almighty Lord and not for the sake of people. In a narration collected by Ahmad al-Bayhaqi in al-Tabari on the authority of Mahmud ibn Lubayd, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "The thing I fear most for you is shirk, al-azghar, minor shirk. The thing I fear most for you is minor shirk." They asked, "Oh, Prophet of Allah, and what is minor shirk?" He said, "Ar-riya, boastfulness, showing off." And indeed, on the day of resurrection, he said, when Allah Ta'ala is giving the rewards to the people, when people are receiving their rewards, He will say to those that showed off, that were boastful in their acts of worship, "Go to those people who you showed off to and receive from them the reward, not from me. You showed off to this person, then go to him and receive the reward from him. You prayed for me, you get the reward of me, Allah Ta'ala. You prayed for this person, then go and seek the reward from this person." It's as easy as that. The evil of riya, the evil tribulation, is that it annihilates, it destroys, it obliterates and eradicates all the good deeds, the reward in an action. In an narration collected by At-Tabari, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us, that riya, showing off, minor shirk, is so inconspicuous that it is more hidden than the creeping of a black ant on a black rock on a black night. So the companions asked, "Ya Rasulullah, if it is so hidden, how are we going to prevent ourselves from it?" He said to them, "Say, Allahumma inna na'udu bika an nushrika bika shay'an na'lamahu wa nastaghfiruka lima la na'lamahu." Oh Allah, we seek refuge in you from knowingly committing shirk, and we seek forgiveness from that which we do not know about. So praying, fasting, giving charity, and every other act of worship, dear creatures, should be solely for the Almighty Lord, not the ears and the eyes of man. Try to conceal, to hide your identity when doing optional duties in Islam. Try to save the person who you are giving charity to from embarrassment and humiliation. There's a righteous successor that said, "I used to give constant charity to the students of knowledge who were known to be poor. But in order to save embarrassment and humiliation, I would wait until they entered the mosque. And when they entered the mosque and no one is looking, I would place the money in their slippers." And he did this until he died. And the only time they knew that it was this person is when he died and the charity was sealed, stopped. This is the way we should be with all our deeds, dear brothers and sisters. We ask the Almighty Lord to make us amongst those seven, all of the seven, to shade us on the day of resurrection with His shade, the day that there will be no shade except His shade. Allahumma ameen, Allahumma ameen, Allahumma ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. You are allowed now to ask any questions, so feel free to ask regarding the topic or anything else in Islam for the faddalu. Without any shadow of a doubt, secrecy is extremely important and much, 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 much better for your action to be accepted by the Almighty Lord, or for it to be, you can say, fully rewarded, ultimate reward. Because the more you show it to people, the more you expose it or proclaim it, you can say, the more you are going to fear shirk, minor shirk. Because how many times have people given charity, and thus this person has allowed this person's charity to be announced and his name, whether it is on the radio station, whether it is to be seen by other people, an en masse of people, or to be heard before an en masse of people. And thus the intention of his has been played with and it diverted to something else when people started calling him, Tabarakallah, you are a charitable person. No, brothers and sisters, on the day of resurrection, the first people that will be dragged on their faces into hellfire is a person, one who was a charitable person, who gave charity in the life of this world. He will be confronted before Allah Ta'ala and asked, why did you give charity? He will say, for you, O Allah. He will say, you have lied. You have said it to be called, you are a generous person. You are a charitable person, and thus you were called that. Thus he is dragged into hellfire. Another man who was a mujahid, he will be confronted by the Almighty Lord. After he died on the battlefield, he will be asked, why, our servant, did you fight on the battlefield? He will say, Ya Allah, for your sake. He will say, you have lied, you have died. You have fought to be called a mujahid, a warrior, and thus you were called. And he will be dragged on his face and into hellfire, thrown. A person who recited the Quran, Allah Ta'ala will confront this person and say, why did you recite the Quran? For what reason? So for you, Allah Ta'ala, you say you have lied. You have recited it to be called Tabarakallah. Your recitation is beautiful. And thus it was called, and you were called, and he'll be dragged on his face into hellfire. Likewise, the learned man, why did you learn Islam? For what reason? For you, Ya Allah Ta'ala, so I can propagate Islam. You have lied. He will say to him, you learned Islam for one reason. To be called a learned man, a knowledgeable man, a man of faith, a mufti, in other words, and thus you were called that, and you will be dragged on your face and thrown into hellfire. This is why it's important to conceal your identity, to protect, to save your act of worship. The more it is concealed, the more reward, inshaAllah Ta'ala, you will have. However, Ya Ustaz Muhammad Khadr, we can say that if a person gives charity in order to encourage other people, encourage the other people, and he is sure of himself, his heart is pure, it's clean, with no adulterating any evil with it, this intention, then inshallah ta'ala, for the betterment of Islam, he is allowed to do it under this circumstance only. Naam, Ya Ustaz Abdul Ghani. Salaam to Allah. Well, the reason you usually get married is for that reason anyway. Mainly the reason, or the primarily, you get married for what? So you won't go out there and be seduced into any illicit intercourse. So that could be an extra bonus. You get rewarded for that action. But is it considered as being two people who met for the sake of Allah Ta'ala and departed? No, because you're not going to depart, are you? Unless you divorce her. Inshallah Ta'ala, I don't think they enter, but Allah Ta'ala a'lam. Faddal Ya Ustaz Imad. Salaam to Allah wa barakatuh. Now,
is the Musalla considered a mosque?
The Musalla is considered a mosque if it's prayed the five prayers in it and the Friday khutbah, yes. Absolutely. Hayyak Allahu wa iyyak wa ja'ala jannah mathwak. Faddal Ya Hamza. The question being answered. Faddal. Salaam to Allah wa barakatuh.
Are we allowed to rot the tax department?
Absolutely not. Romy. Faddal Romy. You do get some silly questions anyway. Faddal.
What happens if someone makes an oath but they can't fulfill it?
If you cannot fulfill an oath, you got to fast 3 days or dress the poor or feed the poor. Is it haram to wear pig skin on your clothes? If so, please give me a hadith to back it up. Jazakallahu khairan wa iyyak inshaAllah ta'ala wa iyyaki. The correct and stronger opinion, Allahu A'lam, is that you are allowed to wear the pig skin if it is tanned. If it is tanned, because the tanning of any skin purifies it. The pig skin is najis until tanned. You are not allowed to take it off the pig and wear it directly. It's going to stink. But you are allowed to tan it, purify it, and thus wear it. Just like any other skin of any other animal. Now, to this sister, you are allowed, inshallah, after a lesson. Fadal, Habibi.
I'm going to ask, is someone allowed to touch Quran without state of wudu?
Are you allowed to touch the Quran when you are in a state of having no wudu, whether minor or major? You are absolutely allowed. It is not advised, but it's not haram. You are allowed. It is highly recommended that you do wudu before you touch it, but it is not prohibited to touch it while in a state of not having wudu, nor in a state of, or if you're in a state of sexual defilement, or if a lady is in her menses. There is no proof whatsoever to disallow this. If you disallow this, it is your opinion, but do not obligate it upon others until you have proof for what you claim. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. And don't waste your time, you will find nothing. Absolutely. Like I said, every place that is prayed the five prayers and the khutbah is considered like a masjid. And a musalla is what? A masjid is a musalla. A musalla is a place of prayer. A masjid is a place of prayer as well. Masjid is derived from the verb sajada, meaning to prostrate. So the masjid is a place of prostration. Musalla is derived from the verb sallah, in other words, to pray. The musalla is a place of prayer. Is a woman allowed to visit the grave? Yes, she is, as long as she doesn't go crazy there. Does not wail or tear her clothes or rip her hair out or scratch her chest or face and start wailing. She is allowed if she does not do any of that. Likewise, the man is allowed if he does not do that as well.